Everybody, if you will, if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 21. That's where we'll begin this morning. But before we begin, I just want to say, brothers, thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak up here. It is an encouragement. Anytime I'm tasked to get down and really study, get to the nitty-gritty of the word, I do grow. And I can say I have grown a little bit just during my study of this parable. So thank you for that. And without further ado, we'll begin. So as some of y'all know, my parable that I'm speaking about this morning is the parable of the two sons. But we'll start our study in verse 23 of chapter 21. Because I want to kind of get the background before we get into the parable so we know where the parable came from, its purpose, and why it was said. I did it this way because it kind of helped me understand the parable more, you know. So we'll begin our study there. I'll go ahead and start reading at verse 23. And when he entered the temple, talking about Jesus, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it amongst themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why did you not believe me? Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So we'll stop there real quick. So Jesus, I forgot exactly where he was, but he entered the temple and, you know, the chief priests, like usual, chief priests and elders, I'm not exactly sure what sect they came from. Was it the Pharisees or the Sadducees? But it was religious leaders. And they came up to him and challenged his authority, basically. They said, "Who are you? By what authority do you do these things? You're in here teaching and preaching? Like, who are you, basically?" So Jesus, you know, being mind of God, obviously, above all man's mind, cleverly asked them a question that to see how they would answer and gauge by how he would answer in response. So he asked them a question. He said, the baptism of John, from where did it come from? From man or from heaven? And if you really break down how they answered the question, I'll say this. Based on if we break these verses down, I bet I can prove to you that they already knew what John the Baptist was about and what he represented. I bet you I can break it down. If we break that down, if we prove that they did know about John and still didn't want to believe, that will make the parable that we go into make that much more sense. So we'll start there. We see in verse 23 and verse 25, verse 23 through verse 25, that they came up, tried to challenge him and try to, you know, figure out by what authority you do these things like they didn't already know. So Jesus cleverly counters their question with a question of their own, wherein any answer they give will make them look bad outwardly in front of Jesus or the crowd. So he asked them, "Where did the baptism of John come from heaven or from man?" So after he asked them this question, Jesus basically caught them between a rock and a hard place. Any way they answered, they were going to look bad. I'm not here to say that Jesus purposely wanted to make them look bad, like that was his main purpose, but just because of them and their own sin and their own arrogance and ego, you know, they were going to pretty much do themselves in. So starting at verse 26, they get into their little religious leader huddle, get together, looking around like, "All right, you know, if we say that it came from heaven, he's going to look at us and say, 'Why didn't you believe? Why didn't you believe? And why are you saying these things?' But if we say from man, the crowd's going to get us. The crowd's going to do whatever they do. Maybe they might even throw stones. Who knows? So I want to break that part down. Verse 26 and verse 27 was very interesting to me. So let's just start here. Jesus exposed, by that question, saying that question, Jesus exposed their own falsehood and their reluctance to admit that they were wrong. If they were honest with Jesus and admitted that the baptism of John was from heaven, they would have also answered their own question. By that, if they said that, okay, the baptism of John came from heaven, then Jesus would have said, well, that's where my authority comes from heaven. And it would have been nice and easy. But they had too much pride and to admit that Jesus was right. They had too much pride to admit that they were wrong. So that's what happened pretty much. And we know from many verses in the Bible that they would butt heads with Jesus and the apostles many, many times. We have many recordings of that. So, you know, it's a shame, but that's the stance they decided to take. But now they also could have just said that the baptism came from man. But, like they said, they knew that the people wouldn't like their religious leaders saying such blasphemy. Even the people understood what John meant. The people loved John. The people viewed John as a prophet. So by them saying that, the people would get on to that they're full of it, basically. So if they truly believed that they were correct, why would they worry about public perception? Think about that. Why would they worry about what other people think if they were saying the truth? We can't find an example in the Bible of the apostles or Jesus himself, for example, suppressing the truth for worry about what other people think. We don't have I don't know of a single example in the Bible where the apostles or Jesus held back what they were saying because they were worried about what people would think of them. Matter of fact, if y'all remember in Acts 7 about Stephen, you know what happened to Stephen, right? He pretty much told the Jews, told them exactly what their history was and all that. And they basically end up stoning him to death. He's looking up to the heavens and saying, forgive them. Don't hold this sin against them. There's no way these religious leaders would do such a thing. They're too worried about their own perception, their own status to just say the truth. So that's why when Jesus asked them that question, he put them in a rock and a hard place. So since they know they couldn't answer yes or no without admitting their error, they decided to answer, we do not know. And that's a flat out lie, because they did know. So, and I'm going to prove that to y'all. So keep your finger there, because we're going to come right back to this place. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 3. So Matthew 3. And we'll start at verse 1. We're just going to read verse 1 through verse 3, and I got somewhere else you want to go. So let's start at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So it was already said before that John the Baptist was to come. It was already said before. And these are religious leaders we're talking about. So there's no way they didn't, as much knowledge as they had and they claimed to have, there's no way they did not know. Matter of fact, they were there. And I can prove that too. Where am I going to go? Well, actually, no. Before we do that, let's turn to Isaiah so we can make sure, you know, I'm not just fibbing up here. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. We're going to turn there real, real quick. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. And it reads, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So there you go, right there. Clearly said. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Where's John the Baptist at? As it says in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. Lines up right there. And I don't have any maps with me, but I'm pretty sure they were in a desert region as well. So that lines up also with verse 3 of chapter 40 of Isaiah, saying, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, which means prepare the way. He's over there baptizing people, trying to get them to repent of their sins and prepare for the kingdom that's at hand. His purpose is clearly stated in Isaiah. So knowing that the religious leaders were of great knowledge and understood, you know, the word, supposedly, then they would know this. You would think, right? Well, I got even more proof. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3 and start at verse 4 and continue on. So starting at verse 4, it says, "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Now pay attention to verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" So what's that say right there? Now, I'm not saying these are the same exact men that are mentioned in Matthew 21 as opposed to here in Matthew 3. I don't know that, but I believe these are the same sect. These are the same sect of people, the religious leaders. So amongst themselves, I'm pretty sure they would relay the information, what they saw back here. You know, we went and they were noticing and they were cognizant of what the Bible says and the prophecy to come. So why would they not? So why would they be there? Why would they be there in Matthew 3 observing what John is doing? That lets me know that they were aware of what John was doing. They were aware and they saw what John was doing. So with that being said, now we pretty much proved that they were aware. They were at least aware of where John was, what he was doing, and what he meant. And it's important to get this point across because it makes it, like I said, when you get into the parable and get all the way through, it makes that much more sense. So with all the proof given and eyewitness within their own sect, how did they not know? The truth is that they did know. And so since they wouldn't answer Jesus' question, Jesus also decided not to answer their question. So that's why at the end Jesus said, "Well, neither will I tell you about whether I do these things, since you won't tell me the correct answer." So far we have shown that the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, religious leaders, were aware of John the Baptist and what he represented. Yet when Jesus confronts them about it, they lie about it. This shows that although they were wrong, they refused to correct their error. Knowing this, Jesus tells them a parable which explains their actions. And that's what we'll go into now. That will be at chapter 21 of Matthew, starting at verse 28. That is where our parable begins. So with that being said in our mind, let's read the parable. Starting at verse 28, "What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, the men who Jesus was talking to, they said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him." That's why I went through all that stuff I went through. "Even when you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." So if we break down the parable, it's pretty simple, actually. Pretty simple parable compared to a lot of others that I've read for me personally. So Jesus gives them the following scenario. There was a man who had two sons. The man asked the first son to go work in the vineyard. The first son said that he wouldn't do it, but later changed his mind and went. The man asked the second son the same question, and the second son said that he would go, but did not go. So Jesus asked them the question, which did the will of his father? And then, you know, ironically, they actually answered truthfully and said the first one. Because if they said the second one, if I was Jesus, I would have been flipping some tables in there. Come on, y'all got to work with me. But they said the first. So leaders answered that the first son was the one that obeyed his father. So seeing that they understood, that's when Jesus then said what he said in near the end of verse 31 and in verse 32, pretty much tying what the parable said directly to them. Let me start at verse 31 again just to get it again. "So which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." So, and we're going to break that down too as well, because Jesus uses this language here for a reason, I believe. the reason that he specifically mentioned tax collectors and prostitutes. We'll get to that in a second. But, well, because they wouldn't admit that they were wrong to reject John, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the lowest of the low, would make it into heaven before them, since they since those sinners actually repented and changed their ways. So that's what these leaders don't understand, that even these lowly, sinful people that they look down upon, even they're going to make it into heaven because they changed. They made the change. They realized they were wrong. They realized that they need to get on the side of God and not just fight them all the time like these religious leaders do constantly. So let's take a deeper look at the language I just mentioned, what he said in the end of verse 31 and verse 32. So Jesus said that even the tax collectors and the prostitutes were in better shape than them. How could that be? These were highly respected and well-renowned men of high stature and great intelligence. So how could sleazy publicans and filthy prostitutes make it into heaven before these men could? Well, the answer lies in highlighting the key difference between the actions of the first son and the actions of the second son. So let's look at that again. Although the first son initially refused to do what was right, he later realized that what he did was wrong, and he made a change. So the first son, you know, the father comes up and asks him, son, go work in the vineyard. And initially, he's wrong. He's in sin. Because you know what it says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Or I don't think it says, honor thy father and thy mother. I think that's what it says. You know what, let me turn there real quick to make sure I'm not misquoting. I apologize. Let's see, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. You can turn there with me if you wish. Yep. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So I was right. Okay. So you can tell that he was in sin initially when he didn't do what his father asked him to do. But Jesus points out in the parable that later he changed his mind and came back and went and worked in the vineyard. So let's look at the second son. Second son initially stated that he would do what was commanded of him, but ultimately didn't do it. The Bible doesn't say why he didn't do it, but it just mentions that he didn't do it. For many reasons could happen. Maybe he just lost track of time. Maybe he, because like I said, that I don't want to go too far ahead of the Bible. Like the Bible does say that he didn't do it, and that's really the main point. We don't know why, but we know of many reasons why we would not do what someone asked us to do. We just, you know, get lazy, get caught, you know, complacent, or we just forget. Many things could happen, but the point is that he didn't do it. So why would Jesus ask the question, who did the will of his father, to the religious leaders? Why was that question important? Who did the will of his father? The first son. So the first son did the will of his father. The first son, judging by how he ended the parable, we see that the first son was the one that did the will of his father. The first son was the one that was right. The first son was the one that ultimately did the right thing. I guess I've heard this saying before that it's not how you start, but how you finish. How you finish. Because we start out, you know, as babies, we grow up, we go into church every day, we realize that, you know, what sin is, we realize that we have sinned, we realize, like it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, we realize that we're part of that, we're part of mankind, we're all in sin, and we need to do right, and we need to get with God and come back to him and repent of what we did. So if it was about how you started, then would any of us make it? If it was about how you started and not about how you finished, would any of us make it? I don't know. But like I say, it's about how you finish. So although the second son initially was right, he said, yes, Father, I will do it. Yes, Father, I will go out and work in the vineyard. He didn't do it. So what good is it? And that's the point here. So the main point is that even though the first son was kind of like, the first son represents the prostitutes and the publicans, basically, the tax collectors. Because initially, they were wrong. Just by profession, you can know that they were sinning, they were wrong, and what they did was wrong. But eventually, they repented. They came back. And the second son represents the religious leaders because they walk around and they're outwardly professing that they're these righteous men, they're great, they're doing what the Lord says, they swear they are, but they're not, because you see them rejecting Jesus, rejecting John the Baptist, rejecting the acts of the apostles all the way through. So were they really doing the will of God? No. And that's why they represent the second son. Although they say they do, are they doing it? And they know they're not doing it. But they just don't want to, they don't want to repent. They don't want to realize, they don't want to put aside their ego and just say, we were wrong. And that's a shame. So now we got that pretty much explained pretty well. Now we're going to go into a couple examples in the Bible of specifically a publican or a tax collector and specifically a prostitute that at first, you know, you could tell were sinning at first just by the profession, but later came back to God. So we'll start with the publican. If you have your, of course you have your Bibles, I already asked you to get one. If you have it, please turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we'll start at verse 1. Luke chapter 19, and we'll start at verse 1. So many of you are probably familiar with the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, the little man that climbed a tree, right? But in reading this, you know, once you come back and really realize you need to read these verses with a higher level, like I finally did, things start to pop out the page and make so much more sense and really tie in to everything. And I'll attempt to highlight those points as I go through this. So first we'll just read through and then I'll come back through. So starting at verse 1 of chapter 19 of Luke, he entered Jericho, talking about Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So I think I read one verse ahead, but that's fine. Still ties in. So we see here, Jesus is passing, entering Jericho, passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, we all, going through our lessons with Brother Verlin about Luke and about the Gospels, we understand that how Luke was and how he wrote with great detail and was writing for a learned man that was Greek. So he puts in these details for a reason, and we're gonna pop these out, and y'all gonna see. So Zacchaeus, not only was he a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector, and was rich. So I don't know the exact occupation of what a chief tax collector does, but if you know what a tax collector does, and the chief means he will be over a section or an area where other tax collectors would go in and do what they do. So being a chief tax collector, I don't think it's much of a stretch to say that he would be aware of the shady activities that other tax collectors would do. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that maybe he was pocketing a percentage of some of the stuff that they took. I'm sure they had a whole system. These people work with money every day. So they know money like the back of their hand. So I don't think it's a stretch to say that he was at least somewhat part of the, or at least cognizant of these activities that were going on. And he was a chief tax collector and was rich. So knowing that, I was like, wow, so this guy definitely was a sinner. I mean, he may have had some honor about him, because obviously he's seeking Jesus. We don't know that. It's possible he may have just had a change of heart at some point when he heard about Jesus and decided this is the day I'm going to come see him and tell him about what I've done and let him know that I'm willing to make a change. You know, like I said, I don't want to add too much. I don't want to add to the Bible, but all we know is that he sought Jesus, and based on his profession and what we know about people that were in that profession, he must have been in some sort of sin. So, and he was seeking Jesus. Now, verse 4, he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. Another point. I looked it up on Google, and it states that A sycamore tree can grow to between 75 to 100 feet tall. Yeah, so I'm sure some of the carpenters and the people that are better with their hands could map out 100 feet real quick for me. I can't, but it's tall. It's big. I don't usually climb trees. I'm not a fan of heights. So if I was in Zacchaeus' shoes, I probably would have just bulldozed through the crowd because I'm big. No way I would have been climbing some tree. But he's a short man. He's short in stature. So that's the only thing he could do. And climbing a tree, oh, and I forgot to mention that the trunk of the sycamore tree can be up to 10 feet in diameter. So it's not just a tall tree, it's a big tree. So to climb that tree would take a great deal of effort, especially if you're a short man, probably about as short as this side piece of this podium, maybe even shorter, who knows? It doesn't say. But if he's shorter than the average height of a crowd, then obviously, you know, he would have to do that. It's crazy when I really just popped it out and read it. I said, man, this man climbed a tree. This man climbed a big old tree. I don't know how far up he climbed, but it's far enough. Especially if you don't like heights like I don't like heights. It's far enough. So he climbed this tree. And Jesus passing by in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him. He immediately looked up. I'm pretty sure Jesus, before he even climbed that tree, knew he was going to be there. He knew he was going to be there. That's why when he passed by, he immediately looked up. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm staying at your place tonight. Zacchaeus was happy. You see it in verse 6. He hurried and came down and received him joyfully. He probably had to jump out of that tree. Who knows? Or he slid down the trunk. I don't know. He's probably all dirty now. He's probably all sweaty from all that climbing. He's like, yes, Jesus noticed me. Slides down the tree and I received him joyfully. Now notice in verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Who's they? We would have to assume that they, from earlier in the chapter, they is the crowd. They is the people that were waiting to see Jesus, I assume. And for all we know, based on what we know about these religious leaders, how they seem to keep tabs on what Jesus does and his activities, it was possible they were there in the crowd as well. It doesn't say, but it's possible. And we'll see from other examples I'll point out later that the type of people that would grumble at what Jesus was doing with Zacchaeus were those very same people, those same religious leaders that look down upon sinners, that think sinners aren't worthy to sit at their feet or whatever crazy stuff they would think. So knowing that, they grumbled and they said, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Kind of like spitefully, like, look at Jesus. He's going to go stay with that sinner. Look at him. How dare he? Yeah. like the Lord's too good for us. Like, come on. If they understood his purpose, they wouldn't be saying that junk. But like I said, it's a shame. That's just, and it's not just these people. People today have the same mindset. So I can't completely blame them because we've all sinned. We've all had this mindset. But it is a shame to think that someone's not good enough for something that was made for everybody. It's a shame. So they go in, and verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. If you didn't know about what the publicans are known for doing, you can kind of guess it from why he said, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore him fourfold. That's what the publicans were known. Publicans are Jewish tax collectors, by the way. That's what they were known for doing, was taking more than they were supposed to. So knowing that, or saying that, if as you see, when he says, I'm going to give my half my goods to the poor, he was a rich man, so that's a lot of money. Half my goods to the poor, if I defrauded anyone anything, I'll restore him fourfold, or four times the amount of what I took. And so saying that, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. And as we can see, even though Zacchaeus may, you know, was a sinner, most likely, I mean, if he wasn't, why would he be repenting if he wasn't a sinner? So Zacchaeus was a sinner. He was known for being the chief of people that do shady practices. Even the man this low that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, will look down upon, even him, by showing that he wanted to repent, wanted to make a change, actually give his money away, then Jesus accepted him. He said, salvation has come to this household. So that lets you know that even the lowest of the low, whether it's perceived by us, the lowest of the low, because that's, you know, even them can be saved. And that's a good thing. So Zacchaeus put forth that action, and God found favor in that. So now that we've broken down this example of a publican, now let's go to a prostitute. Now for this one, we're actually going to go into the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Make sure I get there too. Joshua chapter 2. Now, although this is in the Old Testament, it still provides the point I'm trying to make here. So, in Joshua chapter 2, I'm sure most of you brothers are familiar with it. I don't think I was here. If y'all went through Joshua, I don't think I was here for that. So, but I'm pretty sure y'all may have went through Joshua and read. So it might just be a little refresher for y'all. But when I read this, I was like, wow, this goes perfect with the lesson. So obviously the Lord commanded Moses' assistant, Joshua, take the Israelites and bring them into the land that he promised them. Joshua sent two spies to go scout out the land, especially Jericho. They went into Jericho and lodged in the house of a prostitute, Rahab. And, well, that's where we'll start our reading there. So we're going to start at chapter 2, and I'm just going to read on from verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And he said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know from where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had actually brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all that the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you delivered to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. And afterward, you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she went away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. That was a pretty lengthy reading, but as you can see within here, Rahab understood the power of God. Rahab was aware of the power of God. As it says in verse 9, and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. So not just, when he says us, and the inhabitants of the land melts away before you. So when he says us, and not just talking about Rahab and her family, all the people of Jericho understood. They knew what was coming. They knew what was coming on. So Rahab, understanding that, decided, well, I need to get on the side of the Lord. So when she received the two spies, the king of Jericho's men come and take them, she hides them. She hides them on the roof within the stalks of flax that she laid in order on the roof. And stalks of flax are stuff that would dry up on the roof. They're, what did I write down here? Flax was the most important plant fiber in Bible times because it was used to make linen. So after fetting or soaking in the water, the fibers were cleaned and then bleached in the sun. So it's the perfect cover. If you're bleaching these things in the sun, they would just think, oh, it's just stalks of flax. Everyone does that. But they're hiding behind those. So she hid them. She decided, I mean, you have to understand, if she gets caught, she's getting executed. She's in cahoots with the enemy, basically. She's harboring the enemy. If she gets caught, she's getting beheaded. But that didn't stop her, because she realized the power of God. She realized what was going on outside the walls, and she decided I need to get on that side. So let's go ahead and jump to chapter 6 of Joshua, and we'll see what happens when the fall of Jericho begins. So starting at chapter 6 and at verse 15. On the seventh day, they rose early, and at the dawn of the day, and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to his people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city, and the city, and all that is within it shall be devoured to the Lord for destruction." Only Rahab, this is what Joshua was saying. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who were with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. So even this prostitute, even she's part of the city that's to be utterly destroyed. But because of her actions, she's being spared. So we see, starting at verse 18, "But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make a camp out of Israel, the thing for destruction, and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. It shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, the trumpets were blown, and as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall went flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. They devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen and sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. Everyone was gone, except for Rahab and her family. Starting at verse 22, "But the two men who had spied out the land," Joshua said, "go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the clay and they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the Jericho. I think there's a reason why they keep repeating why she's being spared. Because she hid the messengers. Because she showed an action showing that I'm willing to get on the side of God. I'm willing to make a change. I'm willing to do something to show that I want to be on that side. So we've already went through examples of a tax collector and a prostitute doing something to come back into God, doing something to show repentance of some sort. And I think it was interesting that Jesus specifically mentioned tax collectors and prostitutes, because I think in that time, tax collectors and prostitutes were the lowest of the low. They were perceived by us. You know how humans perceive people, like caste systems that's been drilled in our head. We think that there's people that are better than other people. That doesn't exist, by the way. But we would normally perceive prostitutes and tax collectors as the worst of the worst. They wouldn't want to feast with them. They wouldn't want to sit with them. They wouldn't want to receive them in their house, let alone see Jesus or see God accept them. So, you know, it hurts those with great egos like the religious leaders to see such a thing. So In conclusion, Jesus came down to save our souls. He doesn't care what you did or how you live your life, as long as you're willing to change, like Zacchaeus and Rahab and many other sinners mentioned did. God will accept you and forgive you of your sins. granted that you truly repent, that you truly put forth the effort shown by Zacchaeus giving half his money away and restoring those that he stole from, or shown by Rahab harboring people from another land that were coming to take the land at the fear that she may be beheaded or caught and everything be ruined. So these people, truly, we can get good lessons from these people and other sinners in the Bible. None of us are perfect, for all have sinned. We've all sinned, and I know I tend to get really guilty and down when I commit a sin or when I feel like I'm not doing as good as I should be for the Lord. It happens to me a lot. But if God can even accept people that were the lowest of the low, perceivably, prostitutes and tax collectors, then would he not accept us? If we do wrong, if we've truly sinned and have something that we can't shake, if we really work at it, God's going to take us back. He's going to allow us to come back. And that's the good thing about this perfect new law that came. And it's a shame that men like the Pharisees and others just didn't want to accept it because they wanted to stick to their old ways. So one more verse I want to go to. This is also in Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. We'll start at Matthew chapter 9. And we'll start at verse 10. And I think this pretty much summarizes in one neat little package this lesson, or the point of this lesson. So starting at verse 10, I'll start at verse 9 for the a little bit of context. So as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, Jesus, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus right there flatly tells me exactly why he came. Didn't call to come and pat these religious leaders on the back for being religious leaders, for wearing showy robes and doing all these public long prayers, trying to show that they were these great people. Didn't come to pat them on the back. He came to get the people that actually needed, that knew they were spiritually sick. Now, again, as I said many times, for all have sinned. Everyone needs this physician. Everyone was sick and everyone needed Jesus. But Jesus came for those that realized. Jesus came for people that didn't realize, obviously, but he came to minister upon those that realized they were spiritually sick. He came to minister upon those that really wanted to make a change and do something. That's why Jesus came and sat in the house of Zacchaeus. That's why Jesus came and, or not Jesus specifically, but that's why God allowed Rahab to get out of Jericho safely, because she made a change. She showed that she wanted to change. It's a shame that not just them, but people, we tend to get this attitude that people are better than us and that we're not, these people aren't worthy to step into church, or these people, no, they're no good. They'll never come back. We can't say that. Jesus came for all, and it's up to us as his extension on earth, because we're in his body. It's up to us to grab those people and tell them, hey, there's a way you can be saved. Hey, you don't have to feel guilty for what you did in 19 whenever. Come here. What matters is what you do now. As long as God blesses us with breath in our nostrils and in our lungs, and that we can still walk here and come here, we can be saved. So it didn't matter what you did, it's okay. The Lord will accept you. Granted that you do what's right, granted that you follow the steps, and granted that you truly want to make a change, not just for show, but because you truly understand. And so the brothers here will definitely help you with that. So tying into that, if any of those are subject to come to Jesus, that realize that they've done wrong, realize that they need to make a change in their life, we're here all morning. We're not going nowhere. And we'll be back tonight, and we'll be back on Wednesday night, in case you can't make it either. We're always here. We've been here for many years. We got many faithful members that have been coming here for many years, that I've seen for many years. We're always here, and we're always willing to accept people into Christ. And if you're already here and you realize you've sinned, don't don't do what I honestly do sometimes and act all guilty and you know, put your head down. Realize that, you know, Jesus, if as long as you're willing to make a change, Jesus will accept you. As long as you're willing to make that right, you know, then you can come back. And I'm sure if it's really, really that bad, you can come to us in private, and we can help you if that necessary. Or if it's a, you know, sin in a private nature, go to Jesus in prayer, go to God in prayer, and ask that you can be, you know, and do better. So, lesson is yours. I appreciate your time and your patience with me. Thank you.